Got my clicker here. Deuteronomy chapter 5, we are focused on the Ten Commandments and studying Deuteronomy, but we're really looking at the Ten Commandments and connecting a lot of those commandments to what we find in the law. Deuteronomy is the law repeated, and so since Jesus said that upon the first two great commandments, love God, love your neighbor, which really is the basis of the Ten Commandments, hang all the law, all the prophets, what we're trying to do is show how all the rest of the law is connected to those two great commandments and thus the Ten Commandments as well. So we're thinking about today commandment number two. We took a look last week at the first commandment, which is have no other gods before me. God basically says, put me first. No other gods before me. And the second commandment, it's just summarized, it's just serve the true God. Take a look at it there in Deuteronomy chapter 5. There's a lot more words, but if we were to summarize it, that's kind of how I would put it. Serve the true God. And idols are not true gods. Graven images are not true gods. And so there's a lot of focus and time spent on that thought there in Deuteronomy chapter 5. So notice verse 8. The first commandment in verse 7 is, you shall have no other gods before me. Verse 8, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. So we don't want to see any graven images, any gods that look like animals, or that look like fish, or he says, that look like stars and the moon. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. He sees this as a sign of hating the true God. He says, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So that really is the second commandment. Serve the true God. If we take a look at the list of the Ten Commandments here, thou shalt have no other gods before me, number one. Number two, you shall not make any graven image. Next week, we're going to think about not taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And so if you didn't pick up a lesson yet, it's in the back. That'll help you be prepared. And we're going to think about taking the Lord's name seriously next week, not taking it in vain. Fourth commandment is keeping the Sabbath day holy. And then we take a look at those commandments that deal with kind of our interpersonal relationships with one another. Honor your father and your mother. Don't kill your neighbor. Don't commit adultery with your neighbor's wife. Don't steal from your neighbor's property. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. And neither shall you desire your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's wife or house or field or manservant, maidservant, ox, donkey, anything that is in and belongs to your neighbor. So those are the Ten Commandments. We're looking at number two today. Now, let's think about question one here, which is also in the back, and I've got it before you. But the second commandment concerning the sin of idolatry, that's really what it's about, idolatry, graven images. It's found in Deuteronomy 5, also in Exodus 20. Deuteronomy is the repeat of what we already read in Exodus 20, the first time the commandments are given. So I want you to look at the following passages in Deuteronomy and just let's ask this question. How was this sin, the sin of idolatry, serving other gods, making graven images, how was this to be resisted and suppressed in Israel? So let's start with Deuteronomy chapter 6. We could look at the bigger context here, but for the sake of time in our class, I've just chosen in most of these just a handful of verses so that we can cover them quickly and get on to the rest of the class as well. But Deuteronomy 6, verses 13 through 15. You shall fear, let's just read it, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and you shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods. And so he's already said that in Deuteronomy 5, but he's repeating it. For emphasis, we're going to see it repeated many times. The gods of the peoples who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, and lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. So how is this sin to be resisted and suppressed? How does this passage help the people of Israel?
Offers up a consequence.
There's a consequence, right. So there's going to be a consequence. If you choose not to fear the Lord and to fear his anger, which will be aroused, then he's going to destroy you from the face of the earth. And God has the power to do that. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Take a look at verses 1 through 5. Anybody want to read that? I kind of want to get your voices involved in the class, if you can read loud enough for the other side of the auditorium to hear. Seth?
When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you, and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their ashram and burn their carved images with fire.
Okay. Strong statements there. What does God want the people, his people, to do? Sometimes we think, by the way, Canaan's land, it's not just Canaan's land. There were seven nations. Canaanites are just one of the nations. But it's a lot easier to say it's Canaan's land than Canaan's land, Girgashites' land, Amorites' land, Perizzites' land, and Hivites' land. So we just say Canaan's land, but there are seven nations there. So what did he want them to do with those nations? Destroy them. Why? It was for the sake of their faith then, right? That they needed to, if they were going to serve the true God, then if they were going to intermingle with all these other nations, it was going to affect their faith in the true God. So there was a purpose. And I think it's important to point out that purpose, that it wasn't just because God is a bloodthirsty God who wants to see some of these peoples die. It was because he wanted his people to remain pure. And this is one of the things that they had to do. Now, did they do that? 100%. Not 100%. To a degree. But when you get into the book of Judges, you start to read that there were certain peoples that they did not drive out before them. And then all of a sudden, in Judges chapter 2, you see that they're serving the Baals and the Asherahs. And so because they did not do this, at least not completely, they're still compromised in the camp, and the anger of the Lord is aroused against Israel, and they suffer as a result.
I think that's an excellent example about the power of influence that God warns them about that. When he's telling them to get rid of them completely, they don't see what happens. You have hundreds of years of history what happens, and we do the same thing today, where we feel sometimes like we're religious or we're doing better than those in the world, but we don't seem to get rid of some of those influences that should, and the same thing's going to happen. Mm-hmm.
We've heard the old illustration, how much poison is in, a block of rat poison. It's 99% good for you, but it's 1% poison, right? And so, don't compromise. Don't get that little bit of poison in there. And I think it is a great contrast. We are the Israel of God today. And God wants purity. God says, be holy, for I am holy. He wants holiness. And so he wants us to make sure that we are not making compromises, trying to maintain purity for his sake. So once one of the ways they do that, verse 3, he says, drive them out, show no mercy to them, make no covenants with them. Marriage. No intermarriage with them. Okay? And so that's one of the ways that you maintain purity as a family. of Israel. Don't make marriages with them. Don't give your daughter to their son. Don't take their daughter for your son. Solomon obviously intermarried with some of these people from these nations, and it says it turned his heart away from God. And so we're to learn from these commandments, we're to prevent these problems, and then we learn from the examples of people who did not follow these commandments so that we can try to be careful in the decisions we make as well. Something else is mentioned in verse 5. What else there? What do you do with all their religious stuff that was basically relics of their pagan worship? Burn them. Get rid of them. Grind it to powder. You don't need that anymore. There's a great example I like to use. It's a couple that was from the congregation where I was from in Indiana. And when they became Christians, they had been doing a lot of, and I've actually asked them if I can use them as illustrations at other churches, because I think they're just an awesome example. But they'd been involved in some drug paraphernalia and some things like that and some books associated with that. And when they became Christians, they said, we took all that stuff, we took it into our backyard and we burn it. We had alcohol bottles, we dumped it down the drain, we burned anything that was drug paraphernalia, any of the music we used to listen to that was connected to doing drugs, we burn all of it. And I love that as an example, because it's just, we made a clean break from the world of sin that we were living in so that we could serve God. And I think it's a great example for others as well. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. What else were they to do to resist and suppress this in Israel? What else did God want them to remember? Anybody want to read that for us? Okay, so he says, don't serve other gods. Why? Because just like I'm going to destroy those other nations that are serving those other gods, don't think that I can't do the same thing to you and to your nation. And so it's a warning. Now, who has he already done this with? Who has God already basically defeated and humiliated in the presence of Israel? Egypt. Yeah, Egypt, that was a center of idolatrous practices. He's already made an embarrassment of all their gods. They had gods of the water, and so he turns the water into blood. And they had gods of the flies and gods of the frogs and gods of the cattle and gods of the sun, moon, star, sky. Turns it to darkness. All those things are a judgment against the gods of Egypt. And so he's reminding them that just like I've already done this to Egypt, just like I'm going to do this, he's already done it to Sihon and Og as well, but I'm going to do this as well to these other nations. I can do it to you if you start serving their gods. And so that warning helps resist and suppress some of these problems. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Anybody else want to jump in there and read for us? Verses 16 through 21. What else could Israel do to not become followers of false religion? Casey.
Them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, when you are walking by the way, and when you lie
Okay. So what do we do here? What's the advice given? If you don't want this to happen, not just in your generation, but in future generations, what do you need to be doing? Teach your children. Teach your grandchildren. It needs to be in your heart, and you need to put some of this into their heart as well. So he says, verse 19, teach them, speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. There needs to be constant reminders for your children so that they don't follow these ways. We're not going to be here forever, so we want to teach our children so that they respect God's will as well. Now, what happens when your children start following after other gods, according to Deuteronomy chapter 13? That's a long reading. We're not going to read all 18 verses there. But in Israel, verse 6 says this, if your brother, the son of your mother, your son, or your daughter, of your bosom, or your friend who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the God you are far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him, or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. You shall stone him with stones. Obviously, we're not stoning any children today, right? But I think there's a principle here. You need to be the first one to call out your child's sin. In Israel, parents and family and friends, they were responsible. You be the one to confront this. And you don't let somebody else confront it. You confront it if you see it in your own home. So I think there's a principle to consider here. That's how God wanted Israel to resist and suppress the problem of sin. One more verse, Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and two verses there, 17 and 18. Somebody want to read that for us? So think of the long-term consequences. There are long-term consequences to short-term compromises. And so I think he's asking them to consider that. These are some powerful verses, and all of them are really connected to this second commandment. Don't serve other gods. Don't put gods before me. Don't make graven images. And here's how you can prevent yourself from delving into that. Kevin.
And sometimes we get hung up thinking of things about what we can't do or should do. Mm-hmm. But every one of these has positive and negative things about it. Remember, don't forget. Mm-hmm. Keep after God, don't turn away. Mm-hmm. Be diligent. Yeah. Don't compromise.
I think there's good reason to remember too. It's not just don't do this because I don't want you to. Remember because I'm your true deliverer. I'm the one that took you out of Egypt. I'm the one that truly can save you. And so there's good cause to remember those things. Now, some of these passages that are here in this next question I think are hilarious. Here in Psalm and then Isaiah 44 and Jeremiah 10. I was reading through some of these and I just got the feeling Isaiah and Jeremiah, they're really just being somewhat sarcastic about how foolish is it for you to serve graven images? To serve something that you've carved out of a piece of wood. How foolish is it to serve a chunk of wood? And so, what are some of the reasons that are noted? Take a look at some of these passages, Psalm 135, and let's just read through some of these. The rest of our questions I don't think are going to take too long, and so let's just read through some of these texts for a moment. And notice that this is not just a Deuteronomy topic. This is a topic all throughout Scripture because Israel constantly had a problem with serving other gods. So Psalm 135, verse 15 through 18. Anybody else want to jump in there and read? I appreciate those of you who have read. Okay, mouths don't speak, okay? So they're the work of men's hands, and they don't speak, they don't see, they don't hear, they don't breathe. So why are you worshiping this thing that can't hear you, that can't see what's going on, doesn't even breathe, it's lifeless? The psalmist is talking about just the utter foolishness and folly of serving an idol, if you'll really just think about it, Elaine. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a great point. Since you went there, let's go to Colossians 3, and that's in a later question, but we're just going to go ahead and jump there now while the thought is there. Colossians chapter 3 in verse 5. You know, we can just read verses 1 through 5. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, that's the living Christ, when he appears, you will appear with him in glory. And so put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So covetousness, the desire for silver and gold and money and things and whatever it is we're coveting, he calls it idolatry. And so we still have idolatry problems here. It may not be in the form of actual physical images, although I think there's a lot of celebrity worship that goes on in our country. And, you know, we've got the American Idol, and we put pictures of all kinds of athletes and celebrities, and we're willing to... And music stars and things. I mean, how are the Kardashians? What did they do? Why are the Kardashians even famous? I don't know. And there's probably somebody in here who, I love the Kardashians. I hope not. We can't be friends if you do. But there's a lot of that type of celebrity worship that goes on. And so I appreciate that. You're right. Some of our idols are our money, things, silver, gold. And there's more important things, Paul writes to Colossae. Take a look over at Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44. And notice verses 6 through 22. I love Isaiah. I think Isaiah is just an incredible writer. Take a look at it. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Take a look down in verse 9. Those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Isaiah can't understand it. Why do people do this? Surely all his companions would be ashamed. The workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. Now he thinks about the blacksmith here. The blacksmith with the tongs. He works one in the coals. So here he is. The picture is him making this image, this graven image, this idol. He says he's working one in the coals. He's fashioning it with hammers. He's working it with the strength of his arm. And even so, he's hungry. He's been working on this image for a while, and he gets hungry, and his strength fails, and he drinks no water, and he gets faint. Now think about that. Here he is. He's got his God in his hands. And he can't even get finished with it without getting tired. This God that he's making isn't helping him any. And so he's really kind of making fun, if you will, of the blacksmith who's doing this for a God that can not even help him get through finishing his job. The craftsman, verse 13, stretches out his rule. He marks one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it with a compass. He's very careful to make this image just perfect. He makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself. He takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine. The rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn. He will take some of it. He will warm himself. He kindles it and he bakes bread. Now he says, think about this. The very wood that he's so carefully chosen and selected, the scraps of that wood he's burning to warm him and to bake bread. The idol's made out of the same thing the scraps are made out of. And the scraps are just fuel for a fire, and that's it. And they're getting burned up and they're gone. Verse 16, he burns half of it in the fire. With this half he eats meat. He roasts a roast. He warms himself. He says, ooh, I'm warm. I've seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god. And then he prays to it. Deliver me, for you are my God. And so Isaiah's saying, how foolish is that? This God, you just burn half of him up in a fire. It's just wood. That's all it is. So he says they don't know. They don't understand. He shut their eyes and they can't see. And so as you read through Isaiah here, the idea is they profit us nothing. The blacksmith can't make even finish the God without getting hungry and weak. The craftsman makes an idol out of the same wood he's going to burn for fuel. And then he wants this firewood to deliver him. Who's the true deliverer? You take a look and finish this text. In verse 21, he says, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant. And O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. God saying, I'm the real God. I'm not going to forget you. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. God saying, I'm the true God. I'm the God who's been working in your nation and among you. And so quit this foolishness of serving other gods and other images. I got to look at one more. I'm not going to look at the Habakkuk passage, but Jeremiah 10 cracks me up. So I guess I do have to note what he's saying here. Just think about the humor of this. He says in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 3, the customs of the peoples are futile. You cut a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. You decorate it with silver and gold. You fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. I think that that's hilarious. The idea is your God is so weak, he can't even stand on his own without you hammering an anchor to the wall. And this is who you serve. You've got this image that you fasten it with nails and hammers so that it won't topple and it will stay upright. I mean, we've got a real and a powerful God. That's what Jeremiah is trying to get across. And you're serving these images. So just the folly is mentioned by several prophets and several writers. And they contrast the worthlessness, the lifelessness of the idol with the delivering power of the living God. Kevin.
Different than other.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think The fact that your God has intervened in history and has actually done something for you that we can prove. I think that's the constant contrast. I've redeemed you. You were in Egypt a slave. I took you out of slavery and redeemed you and made you my own nation again. I've done something for you. And that's the constant contrast, right? Well, the third question here, what did Israel need to remember as they contemplated serving other gods or making graven images, according to verse 6? Just putting this in the Ten Commandments context here. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 6 says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I'm the living God. So that's what Israel needed to remember. That's why you don't serve other images, because I've already proven who I am to you. Despite God's display of power and deliverance from Egypt, what sin did the people commit while Moses was on the mount? And what did they do there in Exodus 32? Make the golden calf. That's interesting, isn't it? God is exhibiting his power. They're afraid to even come close to the mount because there's thunderings and there's lightnings while Moses is on Sinai getting and receiving these commandments from God. And here they are making a god into an image, just like God says he doesn't want them to do. What's one of the problems, by the way, with these gods? Sometimes I think we're tempted to say, well, what's the big deal? You know, we walk into Chinese restaurants, right? And we see a little Buddha statue there, and we see images of other gods in some of these places. And what's the big deal? What are these people hurting? They just have these little images here that they worship and they revere. What was the problem, really?
Mm-hmm. They get real upset when we do something, and then somebody else gets the credit for it.
Okay.
Yeah,
it's crediting a lifeless idol with something that the living God did. God does not even deserve that type of comparison or contrast, you thought. What was part of the problem with those who served these other gods? I mean, we can't even put some pictures of some of these gods up here. If we were to try to take pictures of archaeological finds of some of these gods, because some of them are so bawdy. Maybe that's a decent word. Some of them are so immoral, they're pornographic. Maybe that's the right word. And sometimes those who serve these gods acted like that as well. They had gods of sex and orgies and things of that nature, and they worshipped and revered those sorts of things. And I think that's what the book of Leviticus is trying to get across if you read chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. Not just don't serve the gods of the other nations, but in Leviticus 18, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, speak to the children of Israel, say to them, I am the Lord your God, according to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. According to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do. These are people that sacrificed their children. These are people that worshipped and had gods again of sexual morality. They did not understand what God expected and the purpose that God had for his special creation for life. And so it's not just the gods and the images, it's the doings. It's the morality of these people that they were to be warned about as well. What's God's nature? What are we reading in John 4:24? God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And so what's the problem with not accepting God as he is, as spirit, and forming an image? Elaine?
Tendency to want to worship ourselves. And I think it's a lot
point. Good point. I think that's right along the lines of where we wanted to head with that. Sometimes we create gods as we want them, and the Almighty God wants to turn us into who He wants us to be. Take a look at the next question, and it really kind of exhibits the idea we're trying to get across. Who does Isaiah say is the potter? God, right? Who's the clay? You. And what we want to do is we want to reverse it. We want to make God the clay, and we want to be the potter. God's the one who forms us into the image He wants us to be. We don't form God into the type of God we want Him to be. And that's what happens when we start making our own gods, and not only physically, but I think we could say mentally as well. Idolatry is mentioned quite a bit in the New Testament, right? 1 John 5:21, little children, do not serve idols. Colossians 3:5, we already read that covetousness is idolatry. 1 Corinthians 5, he says, don't have anything to do with someone who's a brother, who's a reviler and a drunkard and an extortioner and an idolater, is one of the things that's mentioned there. Corinth was a very idolatrous city. In Acts 15, he writes to Gentiles, says, don't commit idolatry. Don't eat things strangled with blood. Those were some of the commandments. So what about God's nature does Paul feel compelled to teach in Acts 17:22? Here are people that in Athens serving many gods. They even have an idol to the unknown God, an image for the unknown God. What does he feel like he needs to teach them? What do they not understand about God? God is spirit. And so he says that he's... Right. He's not a thing. And God is not worshipped with men's hands as though God needed anything. He doesn't dwell in temples made by hands because He's spirit. And so you and your whole concept of all of these gods and all of these high places and all these images, it's not the proper concept and image of God you are relaying. God's nature is different than an idol. Now, let's think about this. What religions might we associate with physically idolatrous practices today? Catholicism? Have you ever noticed this? Maybe you haven't. This is the Ten Commandments on your left that we read in the Bible. This is the Catholic Ten Commandments, and I double-checked this just to make sure this wasn't some internet thing in Catholic Catechism. But this is definitely true. Biblical Ten, you shall have no other gods, first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Second commandment in the Bible, you shall not make for yourself an idol or a graven image. Did you ever notice what the Catholic Ten Commandments are here in the Catechism? I've even got the page marked so that you can, if you want to double check me, you can see it. But first commandment, you shall not have strange gods before me. Second, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Did you notice they skipped one in their catechism? You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Commandment number 3, their third commandment is remember to keep the holy the Lord's day. So they take the Sabbath day out and just apply that to the Lord's day. So there's a little bit of an alteration there. How do they make up for it? How do we make up for those 10 commandments? Because we still got to have 10 commandments, right? Well, they just kind of split number 10 in half. Number 9 on the Catholic 10 commandments, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's goods. It's in the catechism right here. Why do they take out the graven image? Because it might just be something that they're pretty well known for revering and worshiping and respecting. So Catholicism would be one that may be a violation here of these commandments that are not just in the second commandments, not just in the Old Testament. Paul repeats it in the New in Romans chapter 2. There's other world religions that certainly worship idols and images as well. Let's think about this as we've got 5 minutes, so I'm trying to get to this. Does idolatry necessarily need to be reshaping God physically? Are there ways that we can mentally shape God into our own image and therefore we still are essentially committing principle of idolatry? What are some people's views of God that don't match up with Scripture? Let me give you 10 ideas. Some people have the idea of God that He's a passive God and He's overly tolerant and He has no expectations and you can do whatever you want. You can get away with whatever you want with God. Have we mentally reshaped God into something He's not, if that's what we think about God? Because in other passages, God is a jealous God, and God is a God that has expectations, and He does have commandments. What about the tyrant God? There's some people who think and portray God as a tyrant. He's out to get everybody. He just wants to send everybody to hell. He's a hateful God, I think. Then I think if you have that concept of God, you're missing out on the mercy and the grace and the compassion and the love of God. So we've mentally reshaped God into something that is not a balanced view of God. Or there's the absentee landlord God, is how some people put it. Just pay the rent on Sunday and God doesn't care what you do Monday through Saturday on His earth. And that's not the right concept of God. There's the mean God. Everything bad is God's fault. You know, even in the insurance business, we have an act of God is when a tree falls. Why is that an act of God when a tree falls on your car? Maybe that's the wrong viewpoint of God. There's the vending machine God. Just put your quarter in and get your blessings. Or, you know, say your prayer, get your blessings. The Santa Claus God, where He's just there to fulfill our wish lists. We're there to tell God what we want. We don't need to listen to what He wants of us. There's the game show God, you know, where we bargain with God. God, if you do this for me, let's make a deal. I'll do this for you. And so we mentally reshape God. The American God, some people who think God is only interested in our team, right? Some people that pray their team wins, or our country, as if God is not interested in all the other countries in the world and all the people in those countries. The He's my buddy God, He's kind of a pal. Let me get away with anything. Or the Joel Osteen God, if you will, that God's not gonna, if you really serve Him, He's not gonna let you get sick or suffer. You're not gonna have any trials. It's all gonna be health and wealth and prosperity for you. Look, when these are our gods, any one of these concepts is a wrong image of God. And one of the big challenges we have, because we truly live in an idolatrous society, whether it's physical images or mental images. One of the big challenges we have as Christians is trying to change people's thinking about God into what God's Word says about God. And not what other people think about Him, or not what they think about Him, or what they like God to be. It's changing people's thinking about the real God. And one of the awesome things that we have in Jesus is we have in Jesus the brightness of His image and the inexpressible glory of God come to earth. If you want to know what God is like, then Jesus is the closest image and picture that you have of it, where we can show people, here's what God in the flesh would be like. And so that's why the world needs Jesus, so they can have a true concept of who God really is and conform to His image. So thank you so much for paying attention, y'all. Just don't forget that lesson in the back. Next week, we're going to think about taking the Lord's name in vain, taking God's name seriously. So we'll see you then.